Barely sweet. I need a drink. Really nervous. It's been good hearing Danny and Adam speak on James chapter 1. Today I want to speak on one of my favorite topics. I'm going to speak on the whole chapter of James. And trust me, this could take a month. So, if you're willing to go with me, we're going to learn something today. You excited?
The message today is called Faith That Works. And I'm hoping that I can get your attention on something here. It's kind of hard for me to talk in that little, but that is part of the first part of the message. Before I go any further, though, I want to read 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to look on the inside, not the outside here. Okay? Go ahead and put that slide up, Landon. Spirit. Spirit is your God connection. It's where your righteousness resides. It's where the righteousness of Jesus is applied to you. In your soul is your heart and your mind, your will, emotions, and your faith. And in your body, it's all the physical stuff. So your brain, logic, that's where sin can exist. Okay, so I want you to look past the outward here, okay? Don't miss the message. Don't miss the gold of what the Lord spoke
because of the guy delivering it, because I might not do a good job. And
it's so easy to miss when something isn't delivered properly, when it doesn't meet your expectation. This ski coat is getting kind of warm. Your spirit was made brand new when you were born again. Your soul and your body are being transformed. So hopefully there can be a transformation to the outward, but I don't want you to look at that right now. Let's start at the first part, James chapter 2. In fact, I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, okay? But I want you guys, maybe you've read this in multiple translations, whatever. I want you to really grasp what he's saying. So everybody stand up. Let's do this. And I'm going to just read it, but pay attention to the words being spoken. Because James preaches so clearly, I could read it and just go home. And it's a really good message. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed. It is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said you must not commit murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Okay, you can be seated. I have you stand to honor the word being read, by the way, not the one reading it. Reminder, verse 10 says, if you keep all the law, but except one, but you break one. It's Andrew actually has this example. He talks about a plate glass window, and you have this big window. It's plate glass. If you just a little rock goes through the one corner, or if you drive a semi truck through it, it doesn't matter. It's broken. No matter what, if one little corner gets broken off of it, your son was shooting his BB gun or something, it doesn't matter how it breaks or which part. If it's broken, it's broken. That was such a good example when I heard that. The law is all or nothing. And that's why it's impossible to keep. That's why Jesus is the only one who could keep the law. So, verses 1 through 7, talking about valuing or seeing other people on the outside and what you see of them. How do you picture them? How does it apply to you? How do you value what they have inside when all you see is on the outside? And he talks about, you know, someone come in with expensive clothes, jewelry, whatever. What about an expensive car? Or, you know, they've got a big house or something like that. I mean, there's a lot of people with nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with nice clothes. We'll get to that. But seeing a person and only valuing what they have by what you perceive on the outside, it's not only a danger, it happens all the time. You can't just pretend that, you know, it doesn't really happen to me. It does. What you see here, you laughed at me anyway. That's okay. I laughed at me too. My wife laughed at me too. I showed her. It was funny. Danny explained what it means when the Bible talks about the rich. So there are times where the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. That's a good thing. But then James is saying, isn't it the rich who drag you into court? These are not the same rich. It's just using the word rich. So you can be rich and righteous, or you can be rich and evil. Doesn't matter. It doesn't make you righteous or evil. Riches don't make you. Riches reveal you. Remember that. Riches reveal what's really in the heart. And it's not just riches in money. Sometimes it's riches in time. If you've got, maybe it's slow in the wintertime or something, and you've got less going on, do you spend your time wisely or do you waste it on yourself? What happens when you are rich in something? Do those riches get consumed upon you or given to others? Riches reveal you. They don't make you. I'm going to keep talking here, but just give me a minute. Actually, you know what? I don't even need this because I know what I'm going to talk about. So there's a reason I have this microphone. There's an example of something that happened to me when I had an experience. I was able to go out west on a work trip, and I did some work for a movie star in Beverly Hills. Now, I was part of a group that was asked to go and do this work, and I had a choice to make because I knew that I'm going to a movie star's house, and that it could be something that I value. It could be something that when I think of it, I get all nervous because well, is she going to think I'm cool, or is she just going to think, well, this is just another loser, you know? And so I'm spending time thinking about this before we went, and I realized, you know, it doesn't make any difference. It really doesn't. Nothing really about what she thinks of me doesn't really affect my day. It doesn't really affect how I appear to her. It's what's inside. And so I got to be there, and there was a lot of workers working on the house. And the one time, so after all the other workers went inside, because we had traveled, this is Beverly Hills, we had traveled, and so we were there working till dark. I mean, we're Amish Mennonite background. You don't stop when at 4 or 3:30. So we just kept working. Well, after all of the other painters and things had gone inside or had left, her and her husband came outside, and they just hung out with us, and they would talk and just tell us things that are on their hearts. Her husband get his golf balls, and he was just chipping around. We were doing artificial turf in their backyard. And the one time I was fitting on this around a corner of the deck, and she comes over. There's a little thing there. She sat down and she asked me, she said, "What is different about you guys?" She said, "Something's different, and I don't know what it is." Like, she said, "When all the other workers are here, I feel like a prisoner in my own house." Their windows were all covered with black plastic, so you couldn't see in. She said, "After everyone else leaves, I feel safe. I feel like I can come out. I can be out here." And she had no makeup on. She was not all, like, looking perfect. She said, "Why is it that I feel safe?" And I said, "I'll tell you the answer if you're willing to hear it." She said, "Of course." I said, "It's because," and I'll speak for myself. My thought is the other guys feel this way too, but I'll just speak for myself. I said, "I don't value you any more than I value anyone else." And she goes, "Huh." I said, "God loves me, and he loves you the same. And he wants you to get to know him. He wants you to know that you are important to him, not just for what he can get from you, not just for how you can look, but because he wants to love you inside." And she said, "Oh, you sound like my grandmother." I said, "You should go talk to your grandmother." And I said, "You know what I do when I get here every morning? I come into the backyard and I walk all the way around the perimeter, and I pray for you and your husband and your children. And I pray that all of you would know Jesus. You would get to know Jesus personally, and you would realize how much he loves you. And I'm going to prove this to you, that me spending time with you, I have this in my heart now, and I'm going to prove it. I will not take a picture with you. I don't need your picture. I don't need to show someone, 'Look, I met so-and-so.' So you'll have people come up to you and take pictures. Maybe the other guys will too. I don't know. But for me, I actually don't want your picture. I want this conversation." And she started crying. She sat there and cried and cried. And she said, do you see across on the hillside over there? It is steep. It's Beverly Hills. All those lines on the hillside. She said, those are from paparazzi. Those are trails. And they go over there with their zoom lens cameras and try to catch a picture of me." She said, "I don't have any friends. Not real friends that care about me. They all want something. All they see is what's on the outside." Think of it. Everything the world has to offer, and it was still completely empty, because people only valued what was on the outside. Now, another story I had, I was with an outreach group. Actually, a few of you are here that were along, and we spent some time praying and decided we're going to go and drive somewhere that's in our heart. And we felt like we should go toward Apple Creek. And I had this picture, a little vision of going up over the hill down into Mount Eden, and that we're going to see two Amish guys there, and we need to go talk to them. So I told the group, we're going to come over the hill, and we're going to see two Amish guys by the gas pump, and we need to go over and talk to them. They're like, really? We did. Came over the hill, and there's two Amish guys standing there by the gas pump, and or the kerosene pump. And so we got out and started walking over. The one guy walked away, and I asked the Lord, what do we do with this? And the Lord said, I want you here because the guy across the street is coming across, and I want you to talk to him. And I saw him. There's a guy carrying a kerosene can, and he comes across the street, and he's barefoot. He's little round gold glasses and something on his feet. Not sure what it was, dirt or other things. And comes across the street, comes right over to the kerosene pump. Now, the reality is, in a situation like that, I'm already on mission. I'm listening for the Lord. I'm trying not to only value what I see on the outside, and I still did it. Because I went, I don't even know if, like, is he going to even understand anything about, like, I want to talk to him about encountering God, encountering Jesus, Holy Spirit. Like, where do I even start? We started talking, and there was a younger guy that was there all along, and he just sort of, well, I got to go inside, and he left. So it's just talking to this one man that had come across the street. And so I asked if I could buy their kerosene. I said, I want you to know that God loves you, and everything about you is important to him. So I bought them kerosene, filled their cans up, and I said, do you know, like, I forget exactly how I presented it, but something like, have you ever encountered God? And this man came alive. He goes, oh, the presence. Oh, yes. And I went, oh, he knows him. He knows him. And he was full of life. Full of life. More than me. Like he... Immediately, I saw pure love. I saw Jesus in his eyes. And he told me how he sits and communes with Jesus for long periods of time. I had to realize right there that I had really pushed him away in my heart, because I thought, what's he know anyway? I know so much and he knows so little. No, not even close. We found out that he said, not off of ish too. He's like, who are you? And we found out that he is living in the house where my grandfather was born. Now, let that be a God kiss for you. God's like, no, I brought somebody and I want you to talk to him. And I want you to hear from me through him. Just in case you thought I was done. I'm going to preach the way I'm the most comfortable, but not to make a point that one way is better than the other, but so that you see that no matter how I appear to you, the message continues. The message is, it stands alone. The value of the message is there. Don't miss the message if it comes through one way or another. The first part of James 2 is all about this. Okay? And we'll get to this toward the end of the message. Now, I want to read verses 14 to 26. And just in case you have fallen asleep up to this point, stand up again to honor the word, and I will read this. We'll finish out James. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Okay, you can be seated. Isn't that a clear message? Wow. James is amazing, and he lays it out and says it exactly. He's asking a question. Do you want to know, oh foolish man? Do you want to know? That's the question I have for you too. Do you want to know? The title of the message is called Faith That Works. How many of you want faith that works? Amen from the Lord. Boom. Wow. I wish you guys could have seen all you. It's great. Well, now you're not sleeping if you were. He's asking a question. Do you want to know? Do you want faith that works? Isn't that the crux? Isn't that really where the rubber meets the road? See, he talks about Abraham. And he describes Rahab. He talks about, there's plenty of people that we can look at that have faith that works. See, when we say faith without works is dead, it's the same. Work without faith is dead. You can go and do works, but if you don't have faith, it's dead also. So let me just give you an example. There's a person that, we can use healing all day long as an example, but it could be anything that you're praying for. And you go, well, I know the right thing to say. So I'm going to say this, be healed in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for healing. Da, 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 da. But all along, the whole time, when you say amen and nothing happens, you go, I thought so. You can say the words, you can do the works without the faith, and it is just as dead and powerless as having faith fully and yet doing nothing to accomplish anything. Both are required. Adam talked last time about verses 19 to 27 and using the example of a mirror. And he said, you can come and look in the mirror, and if your hair is out of place and you do nothing to fix it, you just stand there and look in the mirror. Or, for example, if you just read in the mirror, look in the mirror of the Word of God and do nothing to change, does that make you change? You can look in the mirror all day long and you still look the way you looked if you don't raise your hand to your head and fix your hair. So it takes an action. You have to be able to see, and you have to be willing to act. There's a combination. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And that's already been covered, James 1:22. Who are you deceiving, and who is deceiving you? He says, don't deceive yourselves. Don't just hear and do nothing. It takes action. If you don't act on what you know, you are the one deceiving yourself. Recognize that. I know that every one of us have multiple situations that we can point to where these things come into play. And when the Lord reminds you of it, don't get mad at him. Don't say, oh, I don't. Repent quickly and move on. Do something with it. Let him make a difference in your life by revealing, giving you revelation and giving you faith. And then you act on it. Act accordingly. Believe God like Abraham did. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I want to focus on one phrase. In the middle, it says willing to yield. How many of you are willing to yield? That means teachable. How many of you are willing to learn? See, wisdom requires humility, or it won't accomplish anything. You don't have wisdom if you don't apply the knowledge. Wisdom, it needs to be willing to yield. You need to be willing to yield all the time. A truth is presented to you. What do you do with it? If you take it as an offense of, what are you telling me that for? You're not willing to yield, and you won't learn from it, and you'll make the same mistake over and over and over if you're not willing to yield. This is why the verse I already quoted, do you want to know, oh foolish man? I think it's funny that he just calls it out. Do you want to know? Are you willing to yield? And I want that question to burn in your heart. I want the Lord to be able to ask you that this next week and whatever and beyond. Let him ask you, are you willing to yield when he speaks something to you? See, many instructions in the Bible get glossed over or neglected. And I think it's most of the time it's because we simply just don't know how to do them. The works part of it. We go, well, I don't know. How do I apply that? What do I do with that? You can read it and go, that's awesome. But how do I do that? That's why there's works. We have to learn how to do the works by faith. We wonder then why things aren't working for us. Do you think God wants to show us how to do them? Do you think he wants to reveal things to us that make so that our faith works? It's the reason he's given us his word. And it's the reason he's given us preaching and exposition of the word. Show it. Reveal it. And that's why we have testimonies. Someone comes up and says, well, I figured out how to do it. I did this. And look what happened. It's very encouraging. And when you see, when you hear a testimony and you see what happened in their life, you can apply it to your life. Not just completely the exact same way, but see what happened. Be willing to learn and then willing to apply that. Pride is simply trusting yourself more than God. Do you know what? Adam and Eve, their sin, they listened to the voice of pride, the devil, saying, you don't need all that. That's nothing. That's garbage. Or rubbish, as Adam would say. It's not really the way he said. And he even questioned it. Did God really say this? Adam and Eve listened to the voice of pride. And that's why they sinned. Pride is trusting yourself more than God. If some action God is asking me to do seems foolish, now I will say this. God showed me this last minute, like put on some old clothes and walk out. And I was like, okay, cool. Oh man, what's that going to look like? Okay, it might seem foolish, but what if it's even more than that? If some action that he's asking you to do seems foolish, your next action, your response to that will determine everything in your life. It's the very next thing that you do. What do you do with that? If you obey, your faith becomes active. If you choose not to obey, you have elevated your own pride and you have suppressed your faith. You cannot have it both ways. The Lord gives you a word. He expects you to obey. He expects you to act on it. Your very next thought, your very next move determines your entire life. Because he continues to give you words to do, things to do, and he expects obedience so that he can bless you. It's not to control you, it's to be able to bless you. This level of obedience really should be normal among Christians, shouldn't it? I mean, is anyone going to argue with the statement that God is always good? I mean, fine. Something good didn't happen in your life. Does that mean God is not good? Like, we can go toe to toe with an argument about something simple. But when it comes all the way down to the bare truth of it, you wouldn't exist if it wasn't for the goodness of God. You would not have been born again if it wasn't for the goodness of God. Colossians 1:17 says, by him all things consist, all things hold together. Like, he is the holding together of all things. If he wasn't good, there would be no good. So when we get all the way down to it, I can convince you. I can prove it anyway, whether you believe me or not will be up to you. But I can prove that God is good. But your circumstances will argue with that. And you choose what you believe. You choose what you listen to. The truth or your circumstances. Most of the time, we're looking for explanations with logic. Oh, so that, okay, that makes a lot of sense. A lot of times, the way God works does not make a lot of sense. We've prayed for things in our family. We've lost things at times and prayed for them. We, you know, okay, Lord, show us where it is. We speak it out. We listen and whatever. If we get a vision or a word about something, we've found stuff in the weirdest places. It has no bearing. In fact, could almost be argued it's impossible that it got into that place by itself. Now, we can try to logically say it fell in from somebody's pocket walking past, and logic doesn't even listen to that. But no, most of the time we will start there. We'll start with, oh, is there, so what's the explanation? How did that happen? And we look for a logical explanation. But faith isn't logical. We try to justify the actions that God is asking us to take. We try to make sense of them. It's actually very simple to believe. I'm making a statement. I want to see if you argue in your heart with me. Okay? It's actually very simple to believe. That's why a child can do it. I can use Jesus' words. It's just childlike. Children just simply believe. See, it's the doubting that complicates things. It's not about the belief, it's about the doubt. And this is really what made sense to me, and I'm hoping this makes sense to you going from here, that when you are given a word, you can very easily believe it. Believing is going, oh, well, God said it. And then what starts to creep in? Doubt. And the doubt, if this would be scales, you know, scales of justice, the doubt starts to outweigh the faith. It's not that you don't have faith. I've found so many times that people have gotten offended when something didn't happen in their life and they go, don't tell me I didn't have enough faith. Or not even for themselves, don't tell me she didn't have enough faith because she's a good Christian. They get mad. Have you ever done that? You ever gotten offended? Even at God. Does that mean I don't have enough faith? What are you saying? No, you've got the faith. You just have too much doubt. Now bring an argument to that. Look at your doubt and see, is it outweighing your faith? Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Just don't listen to the doubts. They're arguing with the word of God. I want you to see the difference here, because you're going to see your doubts. Next week, something's going to happen and you're going to go, faith, doubt. And you have to feel it. You have to recognize what's happening in your own heart. When I think of the outward appearance, if I would go put everything back on and I walk out here, I would go, the message itself, we started out with this, the value of the message stands on its own regardless of the person delivering it. Have you ever heard a message delivered by someone you really don't like? Maybe you don't like me, I don't know. Has anyone listened to or watched Catherine Kuhlman messages? So she was a little strange bird, and full of the Holy Spirit and so wonderful. And you look at her works, amazing. What about Smith Wigglesworth? Anybody know that name? Raise your hands if you've heard of Smith Wigglesworth. Okay. Good stuff you've heard. Usually the stories are told of the wild things he did. And I can't believe he drop kicked a baby off the stage. Did that actually. You can't do that and act like the message you have is from God. Except that he did. And he refused to be moved by what others thought of him. In fact, he let nothing into his heart. He wouldn't even read the newspaper. The only thing he would read is the word of God. And he was very militant in his resistance. Someone would try to tell him something that could contaminate his heart. And he would go, I'm not interested. Now, why was he so focused on that? Because he knew that it would begin to create doubt somewhere in his heart, and he knew that he needed to be singular focused, and he could not allow anything to contaminate the purity of his faith without doubt. So when he would act on someone, and I've heard plenty of stories, someone punching a lady with a tumor on her stomach and the tumor falls out on the floor. Well, I'll ask you this. How many tumors have you dropped out on the floor? Do it your way. Speak to it if you want to. Speak nicely. It doesn't matter. If you get offended by someone's motive or method, and you judge their motive by their method, you're going to miss the truth. Now, I understand we have enough crazy sort of weird people here, me, other people, whatever, that are like, come on, let's get to the truth of it. Let's not worry about how it looks. Let's get there. You guys are a great group. I don't see any tomatoes in anybody's hands ready to throw up here, or any eggs or whatever. I'm not too worried about it here. But what about when you get into a situation where they do have eggs in their hands, where they do want to crucify you because all they are looking at is on the outside? Are you willing to not judge them because of their actions? Just allow the message to be. Now, this could be developed, and I mean this when we could talk a long time about this, because I really mean this. It's where the rubber meets the road. James, the end of James chapter 2 is amazing, and it's worth meditating on and just reading the whole book. But let the Lord instruct you for you about what it means, what it looks like to have faith that works. Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. I'm going to read those two. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only say to what was done, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, does that sound like an ambiguous statement? Does it sound like Jesus is going, hey, you know, sometimes it may work and it may not. Like, it's just give it a try. It might work. How does Jesus describe it to his disciples? Do you think there's any question in his mind? Shouldn't we value the Lord himself and how he delivered it? Now, how many of us are seeing this happen exactly as it's described? I was joking with my brother in Washington because we have more snow than they do, and it's colder here than it is there. And we used to live there and have lots of snow. And I said, you know what? I think I'm about ready to just move one of your mountains here. You guys have plenty. We could plunk a mountain here. We could do snowmobiling. We got all kinds of, we could ski. I think I might just move one of your mountains here. It was a joke, but Jesus says, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. Well, I could say be placed in Ohio. Pity the poor people that it sat on top of, but we joke about it because it seems so impossible, so ludicrous. What was Jesus saying? Look at the second verse. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, let's not miss the phrase in the verse right above that. If you have faith and do not doubt. It's about the doubt. It's not about the faith. Each of us is given the measure of faith. We have faith. What about your doubts? Are your doubts countering your faith? I think there's so many times we just read through these verses and we go, well, you just got to have faith. That's not it. Jesus said to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, he said, well, when the messenger came, I don't even have this in my notes. When the messenger came and said, your daughter's dead, don't trouble the master. Jesus said, only believe. Now, is he saying it's all about faith? It doesn't. Did Jesus have anything in his heart regarding the potential doubt that Jairus could have had? He was saying, don't let any doubt come in. Only believe. Just believe. And he was able to live the rest of his life with his living daughter there because he believed. He listened to the words of Jesus and he didn't let doubt come in. Now we have to take this in context, okay? James 4, we'll get into this as we finish out James, but James 4 verses 2 and 3, it talks about asking amiss. It talks about asking with wrong motives. Asking things that are not consistent with God's will. Do you think that if you go, well, okay, here, I'm going to try this out. So, I'd like to rob a bank, and Lord, I need your help. So, ask anything you want, and it's going to be done. So, I'm going to believe those security cameras go blank. Everybody just freezes and doesn't see me, and I walk in, and I go into the bank vault and I just, of course, there's not much in a bank vault these days. Anyway, I scoop out all their numbers. That's all that's in there. Or what if you say, you know what? I really like that guy's wife. Lord, I want her. And I'm going to pray and believe for that. Do you think that whatever you ask will be done for you? Obviously, I'm speaking sinful things, so obviously that's not going to work, but he says anything. So think of it. You ask and you don't receive doesn't mean he's not giving. It's because there's something else in the way. Don't argue with it. Learn from it. There is a way to receive, and it's through humility, through gentleness, through spending time with him, through knowing him intimately and knowing his heart so deeply and clearly that when you act, it's as if he is acting. That's all Jesus did. He only did what he saw his Father do. That's why he could do things so easily. Easily. It seems easy when we think of Jesus doing it. Not a big deal. Just walk on water. Like, yeah, we've been doing our whole lives. See, we tend to look at Jesus and his works and think, well, I can't do works like that because I'm not Jesus. Really? To as many as believed him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Jesus is the Son of God. I am the Son of God. Now, don't get me confused with the only begotten Son of God, the preeminent one, the firstborn, him. He's the king of all. He's my oldest brother. But I am also the Son of God. I'm the son of Eli and the Son of God. Name your earthly father and name your heavenly father. When you see yourself the way he sees you, you won't argue yourself out of it. You won't dismiss yourself. See, looking on the outward is not just to other people. It's about you. Do you dismiss yourself because of your outward? Do you look in the mirror and go, yeah, not a lot of good going on there? Not sure anybody would want to listen to that. Do you dismiss yourself? Do you let the devil dismiss you and you listen to him and refuse to speak because I'm not qualified? The Lord speaks through a willing heart. He does not need perfect delivery. I mean, we have plenty of examples in the preachers here that it's not perfect delivery. We've got five guys falling off the stage. We've got all kinds of stuff happening. Like, it's okay. So look at yourself and do not dismiss yourself. See, the Lord wants you to see what he sees and to act according to what he tells you, because he sees the end from the beginning. And he gives you a word like he gave to Abraham, and he expects you to believe it. He expects you to act on it when he says act. These verses in Matthew tell the story, the same story that's in Mark 11. And Mark 11 is really a common one that we talk about. Verses 25 and 26 talk about unforgiveness in the heart. So that, again, there's multiple things that can kind of pull the plug out from underneath the value of your faith. You can have the faith for it, but if you have unforgiveness in your heart, read Mark 11, 25 and 26. No, go take care of that. Don't let unforgiveness exist. Deal with it. There are many things that if you're willing to let the Lord show you, he'll show you. And he just purifies us by his goodness. He shows us the things that need to be done. I couldn't say it better than Jesse Duplantis on this. So, and Jesse's a controversial guy. I mean, he's got flair. Give him that. He used to play in a rock band before he got born again. And you may or may not like him, but he definitely has a message. And I read a book that he wrote. His book is called I Never Learned to Doubt. So if you want to look at somebody who has things that have happened in his life, remember that phrase. He never learned to doubt. He's maybe controversial because he still is kind of childish sometimes, even as an older man. Does he come across the right way? Who cares? Look at the message. He never learned to doubt. This is a quote from his book. He says, doubt is a habit. You aren't born a doubter. You learn to doubt over time, after being hit with the injustices and instability of this world. Ooh, you learn to doubt over time. The wonder of faith is a pure thing, a childlike thing. And it's the only thing that works to access God and to draw in what you really want. It's childlike. That's why it's not difficult to believe. I want the Lord to be able to speak this to you. Like, that's my prayer, because I want him to speak to me. Then the very next time he goes, doubt is really raising in your heart right now. Repent right there. Okay. This happens to me all the time. I get a word from the Lord and I have a choice. Am I willing to fail? Is really a big question. Are you willing to fail? I've had to rely on the word of God fully, even if nothing happened. I still had to take the action and be willing to rely on it. And if nothing happened, not blame God, not even blame myself, not blame things. Just go, more to learn. Keep that perspective. Don't let condemnation come in, because condemnation will keep you from acting. It'll cause you to dismiss yourself, and condemnation only comes from the condemner, the accuser of the brethren. Don't listen to him. It is in the middle of your willingness to fail that God is freed up to help you succeed. Do you understand that? You have to be willing to take a step onto the water, or you'll never walk on the water. You have to be willing to take the step. If you're not willing to take the step, then your doubt is still stronger than your belief, than your faith. It's in the middle of your willingness to fail that he is freed up. I mean, look at Abraham. God had him take Isaac, the son of promise. I mean, God had no option, but well, I guess if he kills him, I got to bring him back from the dead. And Abraham knew that. I don't believe the old pictures of, you know, Abraham's going, I can't do this, God. I don't think that's the way he did it. Because it says he reasoned in his heart that God was able to raise him from the dead. I think Abraham said, all right, this is going to be good. Isaac, now if I kill you, don't worry. You're the son of promise. You cannot die. So just hold still while I kill you. And then we're going to see an amazing thing. I believe that was in Abraham's heart. Whether he described it to Isaac that way or not, I don't know. But Abraham had faith. Now, was it difficult? Did he have to go, I can't do it. What if it doesn't work? Absolutely. And then he came back to, but I believe God. But what if it doesn't work? I believe God. It's the same wrestling that happens. Jesus wrestled with it in the garden. Why did he sweat, as it were, drops of blood? Just because he was afraid of being beaten? See, he had to believe something he had never seen. Nothing had ever happened this way before. Never, never had God himself been taken to hell as sin itself. I think Jesus had to go, I don't know what I'm in for. And he said, is there any other way? Please, is there any other way? Nevertheless, what you have said, Father, I will do. Now, that's a pretty tough dude. Jesus wrestled with it. Go ahead and wrestle with it and come out on the other side believing with no doubt. Rest in that. Don't be satisfied if you have allowed doubt to exist in your heart. Make a decision today. Stand on the truth of God's word. Make the decision not to doubt. Believe God as Abraham did. Let your works line up with your faith, and you will have faith that works. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for James. And the way he wrote these things down and the way you instructed him. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us these words. We open up our hearts to you, Lord. And right now, we ask that you show us individually, each one of us separately, you show us any area that is cause for doubt, any area that doubt has crept in and has caused us to question you, your goodness, or your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us a childlike purity of heart, and that our motives would be based solely on our relationship with you, that we would spend time with you, that we would commune with you, and that as you speak things to us, we would believe simply as Abraham did. Lord, I pray for each person that has come here today. I pray that these words would resonate in their hearts, and that even now, as we're closing out the service, that they would not forget the things that you've spoken to them. And that if there's any action that you put on their hearts to do, they would take immediate action, even if it's in the building today. If it's a person that they need to forgive, a person they need to ask for forgiveness, if it's anything that needs taken care of, Lord, I pray that they would take immediate action and that they would obey, that all of us would obey you with joy. So we commit this to you, Lord Jesus. We commit ourselves to you, and we pray this in your precious name. Amen.